You're listening to this week's message here at The Cause Church. For more information, visit our website at thecausechurch.org.
Well, I want to look at an altar a bit this morning. But here's something I do believe. I believe that God wants to do an amazing work on this land. Anybody with me? What does that mean? God wants to save people. He wants to heal people. He wants to set people free. But I believe it all begins in the church. I believe that the church has been silent too long. You guys with me? You say, well, I feel like the church is left. Well, don't let a couple people that are saying things that are straying from the scriptures and throwing big statements out there keep you from believing what God's word is true. We're supposed to love people and serve in humility and be righteous. We're only righteous through Jesus Christ. But I think that we need to be a church of power. Are you with me? And that's what's lacking today. We can be, and when I speak of the church, I'm talking of the whole church. But even in our church, I want to be a church of power because I believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ can change anything, anytime, anywhere. I think sometimes we forget that we serve the same God. And the same God is alive today that brought Lazarus out of the tomb. The same God, Jesus healed every person he came in contact with. We serve the same God. He's not disappeared. A lot of times we act like he did there's a power, there's a droppage. That hasn't happened. The same God that was alive then. And so my thought is, as we get into it, is why is the church not more powerful? Because the people in the church, we need to change. You guys with me? And I'm preaching to myself this morning. I want you to know, and I'm going to preach this three times today, so I get a good dose of it after three times. But one of the things I think is so cool is, how many of you know that, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, I think, but if we didn't, forgive me, maybe I mentioned things some services, I don't the other. But there's a wall at times that will block us from becoming what God has for us. How many of you in this room would believe that God has an amazing plan for your life? Okay, how many of you would believe that the enemy hates and doesn't want that plan to unfold? So if we believe that, we've got to understand there can be things, we say God has a toolbox, he does, but Satan also has a toolbox. And so he uses six things I'm going to talk about this morning to keep us from becoming what Christ has for us. And these things can take away the power that God wants to place in my life to walk as a Christian in freedom and victorious. And so I can tell you straight off the bat, I'm not picking on anybody in this room. All six of these things I'm going to talk about this morning are things that I have experienced. And they can flare up, and there are things that are in the devil's toolbox that he likes to use. But I believe this. I want to talk about laying on the altar. I believe in the altar. Anybody with me? I believe in it. And you know, in modern day, a lot of churches have pulled from the altar, and I just think it's a mistake because of the potential for what can happen at a public altar in a church. I know you say, well, I don't really see an altar here. Well, we use the stage as an altar. And you can make an altar anywhere you are, but there's something to be said about people that will take time to approach something that's an altar and lay something down in front of Christ for him to take from you. Because what you need to understand, if you give things to Christ, he always gives something back. It might not be what you expect, but he always gives something back. And the whole point of an altar certainly is to give to God, to make a statement that, God, I'm serious about this. And so these are six things that I want to encourage you. You see the altar in the Bible. I think it's mentioned over 400 times in just the Old Testament. You see Noah. What's the first thing he did as soon as he came off the ark? He built an altar. And you see it numerous times in the Bible, but I want to look at this. This is one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible, and I really think it is. I say that a lot, but we say things sometimes, but this is one of my favorite stories. It's Elijah and on Mount Carmel. Listen to what it says here, and I'm going to use it a little different than we've heard it used before, but there's still some application here I want us to see. It says, then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal. If you don't know what's happening here, the prophets of Baal were a god, small g, that people worship. And they were they were thought to be the gods of the weather, so they controlled the weather. They had power, and so they had a following. God, they would sacrifice to them just like we would sacrifice to God. And so Elijah, we know though, is not a follower of Baal. He followed the true God, capital G, and there was this thing coming down to it where they were setting the stage for the true God to come through and show who was real. And so I pick up here, it says, then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, you go first, for there are many of you. There were many of them. Choose one of the bulls and prepare it and call on the name of your God, but do not set fire to the wood. An easy way to do this would be to bring something to light it, to set fire to it. He said, neither one of us are going to do this. We're going to see which God answers and just creates fire out of nothing. So then it says this. It says, so they prepared one of the bulls and placed it on the altar. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noontime, shouting, O Baal, answer us. But there was no reply for any kind. Then they danced, hobbling around the altar they had made. They made an altar. Verse 27, about noontime, Elijah began mocking them. You'll have to shout louder, he scoffed. I think this is funny. Anybody, who believes the Bible can say funny things? If you read it, there's funny things. I believe this. I believe Jesus had a sense of humor. Some of you are like, slow down, Pastor. He was serious all the time. Well, he was Jesus, but I believe that he joked around a bit, you know? He didn't pick on people because of who they, you know, you're short or this and stuff like that. But I just think that Jesus had a sense of humor. He was fully man and fully God. You with me? Some of you are not coming back to church anymore because I said that. Just joking. Hopefully not. It says this. You'll have to shout, but he never sinned. Amen? Just want to put that out there. About noontime, Elijah began mocking them. You'll have to shout louder, for surely he is a God. Perhaps he is daydreaming or is relieving himself. He's just no filter now. Or maybe he is away on a trip or is asleep and needs to be wakened. So what this made him do in verse 28, it says, so they shouted louder. And following their normal custom, they cut themselves with knives and swords until the blood gushed out. Now, here's what I want you to understand. We look at this and go, oh my goodness, these people were crazy. But perhaps these people were sincere. Are you with me? They were sincere. Perhaps they have more faith in their false God than we do in the real God at times. And I am by no stretch of the imagination saying that God wants us to cut ourselves. That's not true. But they are exercising faith in their God, willing to cut themselves for it. So it says this, it says they raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice, but there was still no sound, no reply, no response. Then Elijah, in verse 30, called to the people, come over here. I love it. Come over here. They all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. He took 12 stones, one to represent each of the tribes of Israel, and he used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord. Then he dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 3 gallons. He piled wood on the altar. Notice he prepared the altar. He piled wood on the altar, cut the bull into pieces, and laid the pieces on the wood. Then he said, fill 4 large jars with water and pour the water over the offering in the wood. In verse 34, after they had done this, he said, do the same thing again. And when they were finished, he said, now do it a third time. And they're like, come on, Elijah. What are you talking about? Come on, this isn't going to work. So they did as he said. And the water ran around the altar and even filled the trench. But verse 36, at the usual time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed. This is a prayer of desperation, church, because you ever done something big and you think, I hope you prepare non-spiritual and you think, I hope this works. You ever been there? This is a spiritual moment. He's saying, I hope this works. And he said, oh, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God, the God in Israel, and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. And then he said, oh, Lord, answer me. Answer me to these people so these people will know that you, oh, Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself. Immediately, I love immediately's in the Bible. It says, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull. The wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trenches. This is all to get us to 6 things I want to talk about. But here's what I want you to see this morning. Elijah prepared an altar before the Lord. And he said, I'm going to ask God to come down and prove and consume this sacrifice to prove who the real God is. And you read it as we just read it. The true God came down and consumed the fire. And what I want to liken it to this morning in our lives, that there's, he took the time and built an altar because he wanted God to show up and do something. And my thought process for us this morning across three services is, do we take the time to understand the importance of an altar? And I'm not saying that they go home and build an altar. You can make an altar wherever, but there's something that's powerful about an altar in a service to set the stage for God to show up and do something in your life. This was a miracle. These six areas we're going to talk about this morning quickly, they can all be miracles in all of our lives. We talk about miracles of healing the sick, raising the dead, making the blind see, all these things. And those are miracles. But I want you to understand, sometimes we miss smaller miracles, maybe not even smaller miracles, because we're so focused on the things that are normal. But what God wants to do is he wants to transform all of our lives, church. Are you with me? He wants to do great things. And as I opened up, there's things in my life that I have not accomplished through God. There's walls I've hit. And I bounce off those walls and I go back. And I'm like, if I could just get past this, if I could just get past this, God's going to do a work in my life. And this morning, I'm trying to get us to push through that wall by making an altar and laying these six things on the altar if they're in your life and saying, God, come down and consume it. The Bible says God is a consuming fire. Amen. First thing is this, and keep in mind all these. I want you to ask yourself some questions at the end, but I want you to see here the first thing, and I think they're all tricks from the devil's toolbox. The first thing is unforgiveness. Let's just take a poll. This doesn't mean you're a bad person. How many in this room have been affected by unforgiveness in your life? Both my hands are up. This is something the enemy can use and say, okay, I know, and I'm going to use myself here this morning. I know that this is the devil. God has a plan for Greg Cooper. But if I can just get him to walk around with unforgiveness his whole life, I can stop him from going where God has for me. But God says this, if I can just get Greg to lay unforgiveness on the altar and offer it up to me, man, he can come through this wall and he can become more of what I have for him, speaking of God. And if you look at it, unforgiveness is never worth more than what God can do in your life. Everybody said? Unforgiveness is not. Listen, look at these scriptures. Jesus has just got, he's just finished speaking. And he says this. He said, this is Jesus. He says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. This is great. This is, we get forgiven. But listen to this in verse 15. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. You're like, wait a minute, God, that's a little bit too much in my face. But Jesus would come back and say, if you forgive others, I'll forgive you. But if you don't, we have an issue. I love a story in the New Testament. I love Stephen, who was a martyr. Stephen was being stoned. And that was a death sentence, in which people actually picked up stones and threw them at him. I don't know if anybody in this room has ever been part of that. I hope you haven't. But I can tell you it still happens in other countries. And it's not a pleasant way to die. I couldn't imagine. But Stephen was being stoned, and he was being stoned. And it says that he looked at all the people and repeated the words of Christ. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Now, I look at this a lot, and I think, man, if Stephen can forgive people that are hurling stones at him, trying to kill him, I can forgive anybody for anything. Now, I know this gets in some people because you say, Pastor, you don't know what's been done to me. I don't. Jesus is not telling us to go back and hang with the person that did this to you. He's not saying be best friends with them. He's not even saying it's a feeling. How many know if we follow feelings, they will lead us astray at times? Anybody been there? But he's saying it's an attitude of the heart that I choose. I'm sure, I can't say this for sure, but if I'm being stoned and you're throwing stones at me, I am sure I'm not going to look at you people and go like, I just love all these people so much. I just feel woo for them. I would have to dig in deep and go, Father, I choose to forgive these people for they don't. It is a choice. Stephen was not subject to protected against when they bounced. He wasn't padded and where they were hitting him hard. But he said, I'm going to choose to do it. Why? Because Jesus said do it. So keep in mind, it's not a feeling. A lot of times God says, you take the step, I'll let the feelings follow. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 31. It says, get rid of all bitterness. These are all outflows of unforgiveness. How do I know? Because I've experienced it. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Verse 32 says, instead, be kind to each other. Tenderhearted, listen to this, forgiving one another. He's speaking to the church here. Just as God through Christ has forgiven you. So maybe somebody in this room today, you've been walking around with unforgiveness in your life. Maybe you had a horrible situation in your marriage. Maybe something happened to you as a child and you still carry this. I want you to understand something, that can keep you from going where God has for you, what he has for you. I'm not going to let somebody else's wrongdoing in my life keep me from experiencing what God has for me. Somebody, please hear that. I'm not making light of things that have been done to people, but I'm telling you, listen, church, it is a tool that Satan will come up and say, man, I know God has great plans to use Pastor or Greg at the church and in his personal life. And if I can just plant some bitterness and anger in him because of something that was done to him, if I can get between him and his wife, man, I can split their marriage. If I can get between him and Jason, I can blow up their friendship. If I can get him to have unforgiveness towards God. Maybe I prayed for something and God didn't answer the way I thought. I feel like God took somebody from me that was not, and I can start to have unforgiveness. You know we can have unforgiveness towards God? It's one of the tricks of the enemy. I plead with you with everything that's in me. Maybe today's your day that you'll say, I'm tired of this unforgiveness in my life. Oftentimes when I approach the altar of God, it is not based on feelings. It's based on, I know it's the right thing to do. I just know it. It's not, and I'm talking in public, but I'm talking in private, or altar time. Please hear me on this. Don't let unforgiveness, maybe today's the day, you bring it and you let, listen to this. You say you come into this church this morning and say you're bitter. Say you've had unforgiveness against your dad for 40 years. You lay it at the altar this morning and God comes down and consumes it. You walk out of here and God's touched your life. That's a miracle, church. A lot of times we think, well, miracles aren't happening in our lives. You tell me somebody that's walked around with unforgiveness for years and they've been set free on a Sunday at the Cause Church is not a miracle, I'll argue with you all day long. Because it gets in us and destroys us. You guys still with me? Second one I think is big is regrets and failures. Man, that's big. Anybody struggle with that? My hand's up. Look, regrets and failures. Let me give you a couple scriptures here. What if I would have? Why did I? Let me just back up to unforgiveness for a second. There's times in our lives we need to forgive ourselves. You guys with me? You know shame is not of God. If you're walking or sitting in shame this morning in this room, it is all because it's something the devil pulled out of his toolbox and is putting on you. It is not God's will for anybody to walk in shame. It's condemnation. Guilt. If you're receiving that this morning, you're receiving it from the enemy. That is not God's plan. It's almost like the enemy standing here and my hands are open. I'm saying, okay, your hands are open and the enemy's just pouring shame, condemnation upon me. And God's standing right here. If you take one step to the left, I'm going to free you of this. Take one step to the left this morning. Don't let that happen to you, church. Can I tell you that? That takes power from you. Because if you're walking around and you're beating yourself up, regrets and failures, how in the world you hear me preach on go out and reach the lost and pray for the sick? How in the world can you get out of bed in the morning if every morning you get up and all you start thinking about it, you get excited and you start to go and the enemy goes, remember what you did 20 years ago? Boy, that stopped. Anybody else, it stops you dead in your tracks. You just stop and you're like, where'd my excitement go? Well, the enemy just stole from me. Don't let the enemy take things from you that God has put into your life by using his toolbox. Recognize that he uses regrets and failures. Boy, if I could list all my failures in the ministry, dumb things I've done, stupid decisions, oh, I could stand here all day and you'd be like, yeah, that was pretty dumb, Pastor Greg. You can laugh at that. They're dumb. Or just things that I knew I shouldn't have done and I did. And it's just like, ugh. But I cannot dwell on that. Here's what it says. Paul says this. Paul, before he was Paul, was Saul. And he murdered Christians. You guys hear that? I don't think there's anybody in this room today that's murdered Christians. Paul did. He actually got a list and wanted to persecute him. Listen what it says. He says, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree at some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. And he says earlier in that, he says, I don't look at the past. I'm not going to look at my past. You know what happens if you look at the past? You run into things. Anybody with me? How many times have I been looking? We had this party at our, back when we were in Virginia, we were much cooler back in the 20s. I was cool in my 20s. You guys are a hard crowd. I mean, everybody wanted to be around me. Everybody wanted to look like me. I mean, I just, you know, it was amazing. I'm joking. I'm trying to bring, smile. But we were cool. But no, we weren't. But anyway, so I've always had a lot of energy, right? Heather would say, yes, you have. A lot of energy. So I'm just like moving a lot really fast. Back in those days, I watched a sermon a couple weeks ago when I preached when I was 26 years ago. And I bet you I walked, if I could have had a counter, I bet I walked 20,000 steps. I was just like, you know, like this all the time. Now I pull muscles when I do that. But anyway, there were all these people, 40 people in the backyard. And I was playing ping pong in the basement, but there was a volleyball game. I wanted to be part of that and this. So we had a sliding patio door, and the screen was shut, and I was playing, and somebody yelled at me to come out. And what did I do? I just was like, I'll be back in a minute. Boom, ran right into that, right through the patio screen door. And do you think my friends let me off easy? No, they looked at me and laughed. I'm like, I hope it comes back on you one day. No. But my whole point is, if I'm looking behind me all the time, I'm going to run into things, and a lot of times things I don't want to run into. And that's what Paul's saying. You can't do one thing about them. The only thing you can do about them, if they were sin, you can say, God, forgive me. And then it says he looks at you like you never did it. And he says, get back up and keep your eyes on the prize, the salvation that God has for you and his plan for your life. So we can't run like this. A lot of times we still camp out in the good things. That's fine, but don't live in the past. Live in the future. Then he's and go on to the next verse, guys. After 3:15, in Romans 8:1, it says, so there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Do you hear that? There might be somebody in this room today, you are just loaded down with fear, with regrets and failures today that you just can't do anything. You don't feel like reading the Bible because you don't feel like God loves you because of what you do. Can I tell you that is a lie straight from the pits of hell? It says, Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation, there's no judgment, there's no shame for those who belong to Christ Jesus. You say, Pastor, you don't understand what I've done. I don't, but Christ understood what Saul did, but then when he came to Christ, he became Paul, and he was one of the greatest evangelists for Christ ever to walk this earth. And he said, I'm not looking back. Maybe somebody today needs to lay regrets and failures on the altar and say, God, I need a miracle. This has held me back for 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. Consume it. Prove yourself bigger. See, when God consumes it, he proves himself bigger than the situation you brought to him. Third one, we talked about it. I'm going to go fast through this because I talked about it last week. Pride. Pride. Philippians 2:3 says this. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others as better than yourselves. Proverbs 21:4 says, haughty eyes, looking down on others. A proud heart, that's what haughty eyes means. And evil actions are all sin. The enemy loves to keep people over here in pride with the attitude, thinking you're better than others. He says, if I could just keep you here, Greg, you can't do great things for God. But God says, Greg, if you just give me your pride, if you just, in my life, I pray this, God, come down and even any traces of pride. You know, it raises itself up in different areas. God, I'm standing here today at the altar and I'm saying, God, consume this pride in my life. Next one, doubt. We need to go fast. Doubt. This is a big one. Matthew 14:31, Peter had walked on the water and Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. He started to sink because he took his eyes. You can go there and read it later. Listen what Jesus said to Peter. Peter just walked on the water. He took his eyes off and started to sing. What's the first words out of Jesus, the mouth of Christ there? He says, you have so little faith. That's what he said to Peter. You're like, yeah. He said to Peter, Peter, you have so little faith. And then he said this, why'd you doubt me? It's amazing to me today, and I've been a victim of this, that we can hear things on social media and believe them with everything that's in us. But when we read God's word, we doubt it. And I'm not slamming either. I'm not trying to get political there because I believe things that weren't true all through my life in social media. I'm not talking about the last year. I'm talking about anything anybody else says, I could believe so easy. But when it comes to God's word, I'm like, prove it to me, God. You need to show me this is true. If you really love me, prove it. He says, I already proved it. I died for you. I wrote you a whole book just to encourage you and show you. And I just need you to show me even more. That's why he said he loves Peter. He didn't say, Peter, get away from me. You're a horrible person. He just said, why did you doubt me? And I think if Christ were here this morning in the flesh, I think I'd be sitting there. I'd let him speak if Jesus came this morning. You guys are a hard crowd. But I'd be sitting there and he'd look at me and he'd say, Greg, why do you doubt me? Nobody knows at times you doubt me, but I do. Why do you doubt me? Let's look at Mark 9:24. This guy brought his son who was inflicted with a sickness that he couldn't talk or speak. That's the same thing. He couldn't hear or speak. And here's what I want you to understand. Jesus came up and this is what he said. He brought him to the disciples and the disciples couldn't heal him. And so you think, well, Jesus, we tried Jesus. Here's what Jesus said. The father instantly cried out. He said, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. And then Jesus, I want you to notice this. I want you to read this later today, Mark 9:24. Jesus treated this, which we would call maybe a sickness, as a spirit, the demonic spirit, and called that sickness out of that boy, and the boy was immediately set free. We've got to understand that in the scriptures, there's things that we label differently now than Christ did because he addressed things a little bit differently than we do. He looked at that and he immediately said, come out of the spirit, come out of that boy right now in Jesus' name. And the boy began to talk. Listen, the father exercised faith by coming. He said, Jesus, help me to believe. You know, that's not a slap in the face of Christ. You're exercising faith by asking Christ to help you believe. So maybe you're here this morning and there's doubt in your life and you're tired of it. Your whole life, you read God's word in the morning and by the time you get in your car and cut the radio on, you're doubting him again. The enemy loves to place doubt in believers. Not unbelievers. He doesn't need to. They already don't believe. But boy, he loves to plant something and tell me things and whisper things to me that aren't true. Doubt God's word. This isn't true. How many, don't raise your hand, but how many in this room have ever questioned, does God really love me? The enemy has placed doubt in your life to trick you. How many of you have ever prayed for somebody or been prayed for and you're like, well, you can do it, but it's never going to work. The enemy has placed doubt in your life. I've been there. Doubt, how is doubt exercised in my life? I'm just being transparent. Over the years, I've been in the ministry 140 years, I feel like. But I've seen people, listen, your pastor has seen people heal dramatically. And I have looked at them and said, well, we see how they are a week inside, how they are a week from. Why would I do that? I've seen people give their hearts to Christ at this altar or an altar in Ocean City or Virginia where I've been a pastor. And I've looked at those people and been like, well, we'll see what happens down the road. Why do we do that? Because the enemy likes to make us think it's not real. The enemy's whole plan for us is to make us think the gospel's not real. And sometimes we fall for it. Maybe this morning it's doubt, and you just need to come to God and say, God, I lay this on the altar. I hate doubt in my life. I hate it. I hate where it's getting me. I'm going to lay it on the altar. And Jesus, please come down and prove you're the God and consume it. You can't tell me that there's not a God in heaven waiting on a bunch of Christians that struggle with doubt to lay it on the altar. And he's going to, I always say, you take 7 steps to Christ, he'll take 9. The next to last one, if you give me a couple more minutes, fear and anxiety. Boy, this is big. In all my years in the ministry, literally probably 26 years, I don't know. Fear and anxiety have to be the most has to be the biggest thing in any Christian's life. And the enemy knows this. So if I were the enemy, I would say, I'm going to keep doing it because it's working. And I want you to understand, I'm a person that's dealt with it. I have years ago, 22 years ago, I was riddled with fear and anxiety. And I was in the ministry. I was sent off to a place through the Assemblies of God. And I took tests and was analyzed to see how strong fear, anxiety, OCD was in my life. And they sat me down and gave me an award after a meeting with one and said, Greg, we have tested hundreds of people, thousands of people over the years, and nobody's ever tested like you this high on this. I was like, well, thank you very much. So I'm being honest. They said, we don't know what to do to you. The only thing we can do is put you on medication. I was like, I don't want medication. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with medication. Don't take it wrong. But the only way out of this is for me to come to God and say, God, I'm going to place it on the altar. Because I feel like other things is just a Band-Aid. I can place it on the altar and say, God, I am sick and tired. Oh my goodness, I'm sick and tired of walking around in fear and anxiety. It's destroying my life. It's affecting my marriage. It's affecting my leadership. It's affecting my walk with you. Why is this happening? I lay it there and say, God, I'm desperate for you to consume it today. Bring the fire down from heaven and prove to me and the world that you are an all-consuming fire and you will burn this up in my life. Why? Because you don't want your son walking around with this. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. What do we do? The great exchange. You give God your fear. You know what he gives you? A spirit of power. Somebody should say amen. Do you understand? For me, it was never God's will for me to walk around and go to Ohio to be tested. Never. He didn't ordain in the book for me and say, my will is in 1999 to send Greg and Heather Cooper off to Ohio to be tested for 7 days because his anxiety and fear is off the roof. It was never his plan. But see, the devil came up with a toolbox and said, boy, I'm going to get Greg right here. I'm going to start pulling these things out. And fear and anxiety have been working for a long time. Let's put them up. And I was like, involuntarily, okay, I'll take this. See, we do it without even knowing it at times. This isn't talking down to you, church. I've been there. Every day the enemy can come up and try to offer me substitutes, unforgiveness. That person wronged you at church last week. Get mad at them. And what's my response? No, it's not God's plan. I rebuke you. Get away from me. That's why it's so important what I'm filled with. Because if I'm filled with the world, then unforgiveness can come right back. I could have sacrificed to God, and it can be gone in an hour. But if I fill myself, Philippians 4:8, with God's word, and I allow that to be the deciding factor, then I'm carrying through my part of the deal. I gave it to God, and now I'm saying, God, you keep it. I'm not going to receive it. The enemy puts his hand down. I'm not going to take it. Fear and anxiety. Here's what it says in 1 Peter 5:7. Give some of your worries and cares to God. It says all. Give all of them, for he cares about you. Oh my goodness, church, do you hear that? He cares about you. I love this about God. God says, a lot of times in life, we in the world, we're taught, give me the good things you got. Give me the good things. We give good gifts to people. You know, if I get you for your birthday, I'm going to give you for my birthday. Here's my fears and anxieties, Jason. Happy birthday, buddy. Jason be like, what? But God says, for my birthday, you can give me your cares and your worries, your anxieties, because I care for you. I care for you. Fear can handcuff us to things that we don't want to be handcuffed to. Anxiety can handcuff us to things we don't want to be handcuffed to. But maybe you've been here and you're hitting that wall over and over. God says, give it out today. First, let's move on to the next one. 1 Peter 5:7. Remember, give all your worries. The last one is this, and I close with this. This is a big one, hidden sin. David, the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart, but you can go read it in the Bible, but there was a time in his life when he was out on his roof one day and saw a young, beautiful girl named Bathsheba, and he did not. See, here's what happens. We've got to understand this. There's the devil with his toolbox saying, ha, here's a man after God's own heart. here's a man that God has, he's accomplished much for God, and God has great plans. So I'm going to slip in here, and I'm going to come up on the roof, and I'm going to pull into the toolbox, and I'm going to say, lust, I'm going to put this in your eye, in your hand right here. And I believe he'll take it. This is Satan speaking. So what does David do? He looks over, and he has a choice. No, not going to let that happen. But like all of us, with any hidden sin, sometimes if we don't, we run from it. Joseph ran from it. He actually ran out of the room from Potiphar's wife. You know, it's good to run from sin. It's good to run from it. I mean, fast. But David stopped. If Adam and Eve would have run from the tree, it would have never happened because they put themselves in position. But David bought it, looked over, said, bring her to me. He slept with her. She became pregnant. Then sin, you ever notice that sin just keeps building? It just grows. It's like a snowball. You start with a snowball of sin. You think, well, that's not hurting me. Watch in a month, it'll be a super-sized snowman that'll consume you, like a killer snowman. Then he had Bathsheba's husband killed. Killed. So it just complicated. What I'm saying to you this morning, here's what it leads to, Psalm 32:3. This is talking about that. It says, when I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy upon me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Verse 5. And then it goes on to say this in verse 5, 32 verse 5. Finally, I confessed all of my sins. Listen to that. And you stopped. And I stopped trying to hide my guilt. And I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Proverbs 28:13 in conclusion says this. People who conceal their sins will not prosper. But if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. So you might be in this room today and you're playing with something. It could be pornography. It could be anything. Don't think for a second that it's not affecting you. Hidden sins. The enemy says, man, if I could just get Pastor or Greg, he wouldn't call me Pastor Greg, to isolate himself and start playing with this sin, and I'll just keep encouraging him, and he'll get up one morning and he'll just say, oh, today's the day, it's over, and he gets back out there. But I throw something else at him and he goes back to it, and he runs. It's just all my life. Maybe some people in this room, you spent 5 years going back and forth. God says, if you would just give me your hidden sins and you would just confess them, I will forgive you. I'll forgive you. That church, that's a guarantee. That's the best thing you can hear today, that you give it to God, he takes it, and you say, God, and listen, it's desperation, church. It's not just this little thing of, God, if you feel like it. No, it is, God, I am sick and tired of playing with this sin in private. So today, I'm going to lay it on the altar right now, and I don't care what anybody thinks, and I'm going to stand back and say, oh, God, please consume it. Burn it up in me. Get rid of it because I'm finished. So here's a couple questions as we close. What do I need to place on the altar for God to consume? It could be something else. It's not a exhaustive list here. Second thing, why am I holding on to it? Why am I holding on to unforgiveness? Why am I holding on to a hidden sin? I think it's important to ask, if you're stuck this morning in pornography, can I just ask this question to you or me? Where do we think it's going to take us? I can tell you, it's going to lead to more perversion. It's going to lead to a broken marriage. And it's going to scar you so that you can never enjoy that type of life with your husband or wife in the future. Without the hand of God in you. And it's going to separate you from God. Church, I don't want that. I don't think anybody in this room wants it. So that's why I'm saying, any hidden sin, bring it and place it. Where's it going to take? Why am I holding on to it? The last one is, how has it affected my life? How's unforgiveness affected my life? How's fear and anxiety? I can tell you how it affected my life. Can I get you to stand? Thank you, Lord.
This is Pastor Andrew. And I'd like to thank you for listening to our podcast this week at The Cause Church. If you have any questions, prayer requests, or testimonies that you would like to share, please contact us at thecausechurch.org, or you can call us anytime. Also, follow us on social media. On Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube, you can find us at The Cause Church MD, MD as in Maryland. We also have 3 Sunday service times now. They are 8:30, 10, which is broadcast live on Facebook, YouTube, and thecosschurch.org, and also 11:30 each Sunday. All three are identical services. We would love for you to come out and bring your family. Thanks again for listening. We look forward to seeing you at The Cause Church.